Acts chapter 25. And of course, we looked at Acts chapter 24. And in chapter 24, we see where Felix, the governor, has Paul arrested, and Paul refused. You know, of course, he was smart in a sense because he protected Paul, that Paul wouldn't get killed, and so on and so forth. And he took him to Rome, which was God's plan for him to go to Rome, and he protected him because they were going to ambush and kill Paul. And then 2 years pass, and in these 2 years, of course, Paul is still imprisoned and he's innocent, and everyone knows that he's innocent, but he still remains in prison. Unlike O.J. Simpson or somebody like that. But anyway, so that was like, boom. And now I'm under pressure. So at any rate, Festus comes on to the scene. Festus is a new governor, and he takes over because Felix was so crooked that they were going to come and they were going to kill, or the people were rising up against Felix. And so they get him out of office, and then Festus comes into office. And when he comes into office, he is more of a guy that says, hey, you know what? I got to keep the peace, but we're going to make a few compromises in order to keep the peace. And does anybody know what happens when we compromise justice or righteousness? It all falls apart. You can't compromise justice. You cannot compromise righteousness. God does not compromise holiness. And so Festus comes on the scene. He wants to compromise. Here's what he's trying to do. He knows that Paul is innocent. He knows that he needs to release Paul. He knows that because he has this meeting, and he takes care of it immediately. He's not a procrastinator like Felix was. And so he comes in. He realizes real quick, hey, Paul is innocent. But if I release Paul, it's going to cause a riot because the Jews are going to be so angry. And so Festus says, hey, how can I compromise this? And so he decides, hey, Paul, here's what I want to do. Why don't you come with me and I'll judge this trial back at home. Well, Paul immediately realizes what Festus doesn't realize is that it's not going to be any better for him, and this compromise is going to get him killed. And so Paul says, through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, you know what? I want to meet Caesar. I want to go before Caesar. Because if I go before Caesar, then I know justice will be done. Then I know there's no compromise. Then I know that a decision will be made and all will be good. So he calls out to go before Caesar. Well, in 25, which next week I will actually cover his rendezvous with Caesar, which is very exciting. Well, for me, I love it. I love what happens with King Agrippa. But he says, hey, I want to go before Caesar. And so that kind of ends that. But what I want to talk about today is actually not in the book of Acts. I want to talk about the book of John. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, because, you know, you got to ask yourself, why all the hatred? I mean, has anybody else realized it, or is it just me that you're seeing a hatred, a disdain for Christians? Is anybody else seeing that besides me? Yeah, you look on the news and all of a sudden everybody has a right but those that love Jesus. And by the way, you can love anybody else you want. You can love Bubba, and you could love, or not Bubba, Buddha, and you could love, and yes. Same difference. And you can love Muhammad and Ali. I mean, Muhammad and Allah. And you can, some of you will never get that one. And you can love all these different gods and talk about them, and it's all good. Some of you just got Muhammad Ali. And so, and it's all good. But man, if you say the name Jesus, this bitterness, it just all of a sudden starts welling up, and they spew it out like vomiting poison, and it gets really ugly. And so why is it that it's the only name that stirs people up? By the way, if you're born again, if you're a Christ follower, and that's what a Christian is a Christ follower. It's just very simple. Some people have taken the term Christian and twisted it up to make it fit them. Like, for example, Oprah will say she is a Christian, but she will deny Jesus Christ as the Savior. And yet she says, I'm a Christian. So we've twisted the definition of Christian. And I just want to tell you right now, the definition of Christian is simply being a Christ follower. That's being a Christian. And so if you're a Christ follower and you hear the name Jesus, all of a sudden you go, ooh, man, it's good. You get a little excited. And then you start having fellowship and talking with another Christian, and you start discussing the Bible and all the good stuff. And you're going, ooh, man, this is good. And it's iron sharpens iron. And by the time you're done, man, you're ready to go out and conquer anything. I told my brother who lives in Indiana now, and at any rate, he called me up and he said, hey, my daughter wants to go to Starbucks. And I said, well, listen, it's $5, but go to Starbucks, and when you get there, order the Java chip, and then I said, get a shot of espresso. It's not, listen, guys, it is not espresso, it is espresso, just for clarity. And so I said, get a shot of espresso in there. Well, he thought I said, get a double shot. And so he when he orders it, he says, give me a shot. And I said, listen, here's how I order mine. Java chip, no whip, shot of espresso, extra shot. So he goes up and he says, Java chip, no whip, double shot of espresso. And then he goes home and he watches a Rocky movie after he has this. And he said, man, by the time it was done, I'm in my seat going, let's go, somebody. You know, and he says, I'll never do that again. I went, I wouldn't recommend it. But anyway, that's the way we get when we hear the name Jesus. If we're Christ followers, we should get excited because we realize and understand the meaning of it. We realize and understand the power of it. We realize and understand the impact that Jesus has had on our life. And then those that don't know Jesus, they'll say, well, what, man, what makes you the way you are? And it's kind of one of those deals where if I have to explain it, it's just, you're not going to get it. You know, you have to know Jesus to understand what I'm saying. And so, as I'm looking at this, and of course, this huge question is like, why the hate? Why the bitterness? Listen, you know what? If you love something that the Bible speaks against, it's between you and God. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to threaten you. I'm not going to tell you that you're a low-life sinner and you're dying and going to hell. I'm not going to do any of that. It's between you and God. So if I choose to live something that's righteous, don't come and attack me because I don't agree with you. But that's what we have in the society today. So as I was looking over this, and by the way, we'll finish the end of July, we'll finish the book of Acts. And then in August, we'll move on. Probably in September, the way I have it looking is we're going to go into a marriage series. And so if your marriage needs a tune-up, or if it needs a little repair, or if it's just flat-out broken and needs like an overhaul, then you're going to want to come to that, and we're going to help you with relationships. But and then after that, we're going to go into the book of Romans, and you don't want to miss the book of Romans. Let me just encourage you to go and read the book of Romans. Like, start reading it now, and just read it over and over again. How many have a cell phone with YouVersion on it, Bible app? Yeah, okay. So, and then others of you have it, but you're not playing along. But here's what I want you to do, is open it up, and then open up the version of NLT, and then when you open up the version of NLT, put in earbuds and hit play. That way you can hear it. And so it'll it's the Java chip. Don't blame me. And it'll read it to you in the NLT. And when it reads it to you in the NLT, it'll bring. It's just a dynamic reading, is what it is. But it'll bring this new life to you. And so you have somebody read the book of Romans to you, or you sit down and read it yourself. I talk to people and they go, I don't read. And you want to sit back and go, I can tell. And so, anyway, you want to. It's a good day. Listen, I'm going to feed you guys today if you come back. And so have them read that because, man, it's going to be an amazing book. And so we'll roll into that, and I think it's just going to be exciting. So at any rate, we get back to what makes people hate. I mean, that's a good question. And then what makes people hate Christians specifically or dislike or like keep it away from me. It's funny, when we ordered the dirt to go down here, this topsoil, and I was talking to the guy, and he goes, "I don't deliver to homes. Are you a business?" And I go, "Yeah, and Connecting Point Church. If you just right up here," and I told him where it was. He goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah." He goes, "Your church?" And I said, "Yeah." So he gave us a fantastic deal on the topsoil. It's screened and $200 a load, 18 yards delivered, $200. I said, that's what I said. Woo! And I must have had this puzzled look on my face. And he said, he goes, "That's a good deal." And I went, "Oh, I'm not arguing the deal. I'm trying to count the loads that I want, you know, before you change your mind." And so he goes, "Oh." And then he goes, "And by the way, don't invite me to church because I don't go to that stuff." And I went, "Oh, did I invite you?" And then I cracked the joke and said, "Just so you know, you're always welcome." But what is it that causes that abrasiveness that happens when we talk Jesus and righteousness and lifestyle? Well, that's going to take us to the passage today that we're going to be discussing. Go to the book of John. In the book of John, chapter 15, we're going to be 18 through 25, and I titled this one, "Why the Hate?" Why the hate? And of course, how do you keep everything positive when you're talking about hate? Amen? But I'm going to try. I'm going to try to keep this good because I want you guys all to come back. And for those of you visiting, I don't want you walking out going, not that you would, but you understand what I'm saying. Why the hate? Look here in 15:18. I'm like Paul in Romans chapter 7, when Paul says, "It's no longer me, but the sin that dwells in me that causes me to do this." Now, if you read on, that's not his excuse for sinning, because he says we don't have an excuse because we have the Holy Spirit. But today I'm going to use the excuse of Java chip, and in a few hours I won't have a Java chip, so never mind. All right. Chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 18, "Why the hate?" Let's read this. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This is Jesus speaking, obviously. Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And so Jesus starts breaking this down of the hate and why they hate. And so the first thing we're looking at is the world rejects those who are not part of it. In John 15 or in 18 and 19, it says, "As the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Very interesting that he puts it here. If you are the world, the cosmos. And what he's saying is, listen, if you were of the world, if you thought like the world, act like the world, believed like the world, lived like the world, then you know what? The world wouldn't hate you because you would be part of them. Have you ever been to a party or a game or anything where it's Yankees and Boston Red Sox are playing? Yeah, how many here are Yankee fans? How many are Boston fans? Man, really? We will pray for you. Do not hurt them when exiting. And so, but what happens is, you know, when they're not of the same, it causes this friction and this fighting. And yet, when you are of the same, it goes real smooth. And that's kind of the way it is in the world. You know, when I got saved, or before I got saved, I didn't have a problem with anybody. Christians generally love me because they're trying to win me. The lost love me because I'm lost just like them, you know. And so there was never an issue. It's kind of like a win-win all the way around. And then when I got saved, when I became born again, as John talks about in chapter 3, when I gave my life to Christ and became a Christ follower, all of a sudden, when I would hang around my friends, I couldn't participate anymore. You know, it became more difficult. And so I'm sitting back and I'm going, man, this is a struggle for me. And all of a sudden, I wanted to be around them less and less. Right? And why? Because I'm not of the world anymore. And you know what? They wanted to be around me less than I wanted to be around them. Or more, you know, they wanted to separate more as well. And so he says, listen, I want you to know that if you're a Christian, they hate you because you love Jesus. You're not the same. You're not of the world. You can't run with the same pack. You cannot like the Red Sox and the Yankees. You can't. Now, you can appreciate both, but if you are a true Yankees fan, you don't like the Red Sox. Amen? Really? I'm all alone. You guys are throwing me under the bus like that. Play along. Make me feel better. And so it's kind of like the world, same way. Listen, you can't be a part of the world. And people go, well, you know what? I'm not going to decide. I'm just going to stay right neutral. Well, what you're saying is I'm going to be lukewarm. And when you're lukewarm in Revelation, God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That word spew, literally, if you look it up in the Greek, it literally means I will vomit you out. In other words, you are so vile to me because you won't choose, you're trying to play this game and ride the fence, that I will vomit you out. You are disgusting. I know that's not like a great thing you want to hear today, but that's what he's saying. And so then when we roll in here, he says, listen, the world rejects, the cosmos rejects because the people are, and this is hard, guys. This is really hard, but I got to read it. It says here in chapter 2, 1 through 3, and you he made alive, this is Ephesians, I'm sorry, chapter 2, 1 through 3, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you gave your life to Christ, he made you alive, and we have life everlasting, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You were lost and blind like everybody else that denies Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on, who now works in the sons of disobedience, you once walked in according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then he goes on, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. In other words, we were naturally children of wrath because our father, the devil, and you go, whoa, the devil's not my father. Well, until you receive Christ as your Savior, the devil is your father. And that doesn't settle well, but man, I got to tell you the truth. How wrong, how ugly would it be for me to send you out with another lie that somebody sent you in with? And so then, because Satan hates God, by the way, listen, guys, this hate, and I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and as I'm sharing this with him, he's looking at me with a look of, wow, I never thought about that. Every decision, as a matter of fact, Ray and I were talking when we were cleaning up out here yesterday. Every decision we make, every act that we do, every thought that we have is not about morality. It's a spiritual situation. Everything that happens in the world is spiritual. And you go, what do you mean spiritual? Listen, we are either having evil thoughts or we are having good thoughts. And I had a gentleman in at Best Buy say, well, people are naturally good. No. People are naturally evil. And that, now, hold on a minute. I'm not calling you evil. What I'm saying is our natural tendency is to do wrong. Our natural tendency is to lie to protect us. You know, I mean, I remember my daughter once said, "Well, Dad, I know you don't want us to lie to you, but you know how hard that is?" Which immediately put me in, okay, what did you get away with that I don't know about? Right? You can ask them which one. I don't throw their names out anymore. So anyway, because I get the wrath of children when I get home, you know, I'm like, really? We finally got a little dog. Okay, it's almost a dog. And it's a boy. Yes. Okay, it may not be of the human side, but it helps balance out the testosterone in the house. And the women, and you know, just kind of anyway. But we, our natural tendency is to do wrong. Left up to our own self, we make some pretty shameful decisions. Listen, without God and without the influence of God coming in, we'd be no different than Satan as far as evil-wise. And by the way, listen, being evil doesn't mean that you're vindictive and that you're hateful and that you go out and do vile things. Don't misunderstand the word evil. The word evil simply means not lining up with God. Anything contrary to what God says, God says, don't get drunk. And you say, but I like my alcohol. Immediately, you disagree with God, which creates a disconnect, and now you are evil. Not because you're a horrible person, but because you disagree with God. Does that make sense? Okay, so now some of you like me a little bit better. And so what he's saying is, listen, our natural tendency is to do opposite of God. How hard is it? Okay, how many here will honestly admit it's pretty hard to not mess up and stay righteous 100% of the time? Okay, so when we mess up, that's the evil. Because that's sin. All right, are we better with that now? Somebody say amen. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about. And so every decision we make, Satan hates God. And so every one of us that love God, Satan hates us just because we're related to him. It's just automatic. How many of you hate, you know, somebody hates your brother or sister, so you hate them? Right? You ever see that? Yeah. So we're hated by association. Not even because we've done anything wrong to anybody. It's just simply by association. And every decision, because of that, comes down to, it's either poor decision which goes against God, that's evil, or righteous decision which follows God, that's good. And our natural tendency is to go against God. It's just our natural tendency. And so we have to be very careful, because I'm going to tell you, Satan hates people of God. They're targets of his wrath. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is on the prowl, and he uses people that hate God. He uses people that don't know God. Satan is on the prowl to take you down if you love God. Man, he hates you. And so when people fall into that, it's not because it's a personal thing. It's really not a personal hate. In other words, it's because they're ignorant. They're following their father, the devil. And so when they attack, they don't even know why they're attacking, because it's an evil outburst. But they're of their father, the devil. And it makes it really, really difficult. And so our job is, when we are to, in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We got to put on the whole armor, because if we don't put on the whole armor of God, we are going to be attacked. Why? Because they hated God. Satan hates God, and his children are going to hate God. Why? Because they're of their father, and it's kind of like the What's that clan where they'd all shoot at each other and one Hatfield and McCoys. Yeah, there you go. Throw that. You guys have heard of them? You look at me like, yeah, he figured that one out. And so, listen, why do they hate? Did anybody ever watch Andy Griffith? I love Andy Griffith. You got to pay attention because sometimes their dialect will leave you scratching your head like, what did they just say? I lived in the South long enough now that I can actually understand Deep Woods South. That's scary. And so what happens is Andy, he has to break up these two that are feuding. And as because, you know, the son and the daughter from the opposite families want to get married. And so he goes to the fathers. He goes, why are you guys fighting? Because my daddy did. Why did he fight? Because his daddy did. Well, why did he fight? Because his daddy did. Do you have a real reason? Yeah. What is it? My daddy did. Right? And so this is, and guys, listen, this is what happens. It's just, man, they hate us because their father hates us. And Satan is their father. And so the world prevents believers because their godly lives condemns evil work. Listen to Proverbs 29:27. It says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. If you're godly, don't look for the world to love you. It won't. And don't be saddened by that. You should be encouraged by that, because then that means you're on the right side of the fence. Amen? And you know what? The wicked is not going to love you. Why? Because you love the righteous. And listen, the wicked means that they don't love you because you come in and you say what you're doing is wrong. Who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? Right? Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. Who are you to tell me? Well, God makes it clear in his word. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what God says. And who's God? Oh, you think you're God? And all of a sudden we start seeing this uproar. And why is there this division? Because you know God and they don't. And it's very clear. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. There's just going to be a natural disagreement like oil and water. You're not going to mix. You're not made of the same. And so when we look at why the hate, why do they hate us? Because our Father hates us. It's very interesting. In John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. As we look at this, God says, listen, I've chosen you, I've loved you, and you still got to hang in there in the world. And you got to go bear fruit, which means you got to go witness, and you got to go talk to them. And we see that in Acts, that Paul is constantly sharing the gospel, even when it's uncomfortable, even when he's not popular. These Jews, they hated him. Why? And he was Jewish, and yet they hated him. Why? Because their father was Satan. The interesting thing here in John 15:16, he says, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It's a pronoun in the Greek. It literally means ego. I just find this interesting. It means, the word is ego in the Greek, and it's the reflexive sense of the middle verb voice, and those English teachers, you get that. Translated chose shows that Jesus chose them for himself. It's not a selfish word, even though ego, but he says, you know what? Those of you that are saved, Jesus says, I chose you for myself. Now go out and tell others about me. Go out and share the gospel. But be prepared, because they're going to hate you. Go out. Be prepared, Paul. I'm going to show you the suffering you're going to do, buddy. It's not going to be pretty. And even Paul says, Lord, why me? And yet Jesus said, go out. Be prepared. You're going to take beatings. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be uncomfortable. But go out and bear fruit. That almost seems like, Lord, you're setting us up for the bomb. And you know what Jesus says? Yep. Now go. And you want to go, really? Yeah. The coolest part is, though, is he says, as he goes on, and I got to hurry up and get to it, guys. And so the next part is, the world hates believers because it hated Jesus Christ first. And we see that in 15:18b through 20. And he says, you know what? Remember the word that I said, told you that the servant is no greater than the master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you, because you know what? You're no better than I am. And so he says, be prepared, because they hated me first. And by the way, this isn't a personal thing. This is one of those things where you hate my brother, so I hate you. Right? I mean, that's kind of what it is. Even though we don't understand what went on, there was no animosity there, but you hate my brother, I hate you. And Jesus is saying, they hate me, therefore they're going to hate you. There's no difference in it. And so then in Hebrews, and by the way, if you read the book of John, hatred is all throughout the book of John. It is a constant attack on Jesus, constant. They tried to kill him so many times, and he'd go through. The amazing part is, though, as much as they hated him, as much as they tried to kill him, as much as they mocked him, as much as they hurt him, he still said, I love you and I'm going to die for you. Amen. And Jesus tells us to act the same way. And we want to go, hey, Jesus, here's the deal. I'll die for you, but if they punch me, I'm punching them right back. Right? That's what we want to do. They hurt me, I'm hurting them. And what does Jesus say? No, if they slap you across the cheek, you turn your other cheek to them. When I'm done with them, I'll turn my other cheek to them. You know, we got to, that's not the Christ mind, but that's what we need to have. And so in Hebrews 12:3, he says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. So in Hebrews, it's telling us, listen, you need to consider Jesus Christ. He endured way more than you did. You need to think about that. Well, then it goes on that and believers identify with Jesus Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. Guys, we suffer with Christ. Now, in America, it hasn't been that bad. Other countries have. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And that's what Paul wrote. He says, I want to know him and I want to be conformed to his death. Why? Because, man, he gives us life. And I know that we're oil and water in the world, but I'm not going to be a part of the world. I'm going to separate myself because I want to be with Jesus Christ, and therefore I will be a part of his death. And so the picture was not entirely bleak, though, which is pretty cool, because Jesus says here in 20, he says, if they kept my word, he tells us to you know, they're going to persecute us, but then he says, but if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He says, listen, okay, now I set it all up and I left you guys pretty bummed out, like, what hope do we have? But here's what he says. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. So you go out and you encourage and you lift up and you build up. And if they hate you, they hate you. But you know what? You continue to lift up and encourage and build up. And you go, but it's so hard. Yeah, but I want you to lift up and encourage and build up. It's hard sometimes. But if we do that, we show Christ. We show Christ's love, which, by the way, is in us. If you have the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we are to exemplify what Christ did. And then the last point, the world hates believers because it does not know God. The things that are hostile in the world that are aimed toward us and aimed toward Christ is ultimately for Christ's sake, but it's only done because they're ignorant. And I don't mean ignorant in a slamming way. What I mean ignorant by is that they just don't know. You know, if somebody calls me up and says, hey, my car is broke, can you fix my car? And I go, well, why don't you fix it? I don't know anything about a car. Well, they would be ignorant of car repair. Or how about this? They call John Lugo up and say, hey, John, I'm having issues with my computer. Can you fix it? And John says, why don't you fix it? And they're going to go, listen, I know how to hit Control-Alt-Delete. Besides that, I'm ignorant. Right? It's not a bad thing. It's just they're ignorant. And so that's what's happening in this. And Jesus, when he was given the Beatitudes, he says in 11, because, listen, the people really don't understand why they hate Jesus. They just hate Jesus, probably because it's what they were taught and it's what their father, who their father is. But in Matthew 5:11 it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Blessed are you. Now wait a minute, what? That Jesus, they hate me, they've despised me, they've hurt me, and you're telling me I'm blessed? And he says, yes. Why am I blessed? Because that is the fruit that shows you're mine. And you're not hiding your relationship. You're not hiding your love for Jesus. You're not hiding your love for the Father. And he says, because you are not hiding it, you're going to be blessed. And by the way, I'm a debtor to no one. So if you're suffering for my sake, I'm going to bless you. And guys, let's face it. Sometimes it's not the easiest thing being a Christian. But he says, you will be blessed. Don't forget, God knows what's going on before us. In 1 Peter 4:14, it says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." If you're attacked, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God rests upon you. I mean, when you think about that, God's there. The Spirit of God is keeping you and protecting you. Does that mean you're not going to hurt? No, you're going to hurt. We already know that. Listen, persecution is pain. I don't care how you look at it, how you picture it, or how pretty you make it look. Persecution means pain. But he says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Guys, listen, man, I'm telling you, just because it comes and just because the world might hate the Christian and you might feel oppressed because Satan can't possess you if Jesus possesses you, amen? Light and dark can't coexist in the same place. Blessed are you. The pain's going to come, the trouble's going to come, the headache's going to come, the frustration is going to come, but Jesus says, I'll be glorified if you live righteous, and blessed are you because, listen, my hand will be upon you. And so even though the world hates us, we need to show the love of God. Ultimately, the world hates Jesus and his followers because in Romans 7 through 8, it says, because the carnal mind, now listen, why do people go against Jesus? Why do people go against the Father? Why do people go against Christians? Because the carnal mind, this is Romans 8:7-8, because the carnal mind is enmity, and enmity means to have war or to war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, there's no influence of God there, and so they're going to have this war against God, which means they're going to have a war against us. It's the carnal mind. And so when we look at this, and why does the world hate Jesus? Why does the world hate Jesus' followers? Because they have a carnal mind. They don't think like Christ. They don't love like Christ. And so therefore, they're going to love like their father, Satan. What are we to do? Well, what did Jesus tell Paul? Paul got to, remember in Acts, Paul got to Jerusalem, and Paul was like, woohoo, man, I got to celebrate. I'm in the temple. And God says, listen, I'm not going to allow any more, go to Jerusalem. You're not going to get beat. It's going to be good. And he escorts him there, first class limo, the whole nine, you know, puts him up in a nice Holiday Inn prison. And he says, hey, it's going to be good. And then once he gets there, what's he tell Paul? Paul, it was so awesome what you did here in Jerusalem. Now I want you to go to Rome. And Paul's going, really? Yeah, I want you to do the same thing. Really? It doesn't mean it goes away, but man, God's favor is on you. God's hand is on you. The world is going to hate you. Unbelievers are dead in their trespasses and sins. We find this in Ephesians 2:1. Alienated and hostile in mind. Look, in Colossians 1:21, and you... Look what he's talking about. In you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. What do you mean he's reconciled? Through Christ. Salvation. He's reconciled because you recognize one day that you were a sinner, that you were wicked, and that you needed a Savior. Because you know what? Just like you can't even cure your own common cold, you can't get to heaven on your own. And it doesn't matter how good you work, because here's the crazy thing. You could do all these good works. You could be perfect, 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 and then make one evil thought, act, whatever, and all that perfect is gone. How many bank robbers does it take to be a bank, or how many banks do you have to rob to be a bank robber? One. How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? One. And just like the bank robber is in the hands of the judge, our lives are in the hands of the judge, God. And because we're sinners, we need a Savior, which means our judge, we're hoping that when we go before the judge, and I don't know about you, but before I got saved, I would on the occasion get to see the judge. And I would go before there, and the first thing I'm hoping for is he's going to give me grace. You know what I'm saying? Show mercy. And then, of course, the first thing we do when we know we're busted and we want out is we're like, oh, but you know, and because of this and because of that, and hey, do you know such and such? Because, you know, you find out who's who, and then you want to throw names out there, because if you find the right name, they're going to go, oh, you know that person? Yeah, okay, I'll work with you. You know, something to help me out here. Well, as sinners, we go before God. And none of that's going to work. And he's going to say this. Are you of the world? If you're of the world, you hate me. But if you receive Jesus Christ, he's the propitiation, the substitute for your condemnation. You are condemned, but because of Jesus, he takes the punishment on. Because of Jesus, he'll deliver you. You're free. He paid your price. Go and sin no more. Really? Yeah. So how did I get this? Was it my smooth talking? No. My money? $20 used to go a long way. No. Jesus. And guys, today you're here, and I'm going to tell you, every one of you here, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. There's not one person in this room hasn't messed up some point in their illustrious life. And every one of us need Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hate God. That's what the Bible says. And if you have Jesus, you're going to be hated by Satan and the world. Where are you at today? As we look at this, and we unfolded all of this, and we've seen it from Paul's life, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you're here today and you say, you know, there's never been a time in my life where I've given my life to Jesus Christ. Well, then let me say this. Your father is the devil. You are of the world. And there's no place in God's kingdom for you. Now, you can fix that because Jesus said, I've chosen you. In other words, I have come and I died on the cross for everybody, that anybody who chooses me will have eternal life. And so if you wish to do that, then quietly to yourself, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have messed up. And I realize that without Jesus, I cannot get into heaven. And so, Lord, right now, I repent of all my sins. I ask for forgiveness. And according to the Bible, your word, Lord, you say I will be forgiven and that heaven will be my home. And so right now, Lord, I give you my life.